They put Him on the cross. The Bible says that there were 12 legions of angels ready to come and deliver Him from the cross. And all He had to do was speak the word. But He would not speak the word. Why? Because He pleased not Himself. He was determined instead to do what was necessary for us. If Jesus came off of that cross, He would have still been righteous, but you and I would have been lost forever. The first 14 verses of Romans chapter 15 continue the thought of Romans chapter 14. The subject matter is the same. Paul in chapter 14 taught us how to deal with others who have differing personal convictions from what we have. Not biblical convictions. We're not talking about sin and Bible convictions. We're talking about personal convictions. The whole concept of legalism really flows out of that very thing. Personal convictions as opposed to biblical convictions. Continuing that same thought here in Romans chapter 15, the first 14 verses, the idea of dealing with the weaker brother, the brother that doesn't have the same personal convictions that you do, Paul expands on his instruction here and says essentially it is not sufficient to modify our offensive behavior. Rather, we are to engage in the work of edifying, building up the weaker brother. Chapter 14 gives us the thought that we need to be careful that where there's a brother that does not agree with our personal convictions, that we don't try to foist our personal convictions on him, that we allow the Holy Spirit to deal with him. And that we need to be careful in not just that we don't try to push our convictions on that person, but that in the living out of our lives, that we don't present a stumbling block to that person, cause them to stumble. That we need to live not only by our own conscience, but by the conscience of our brother as well. And so, chapter 14 essentially says we need to modify our behavior. We need to modify our attitude. Chapter 15, Paul goes on in the first 14 verses to go beyond that instruction. And is teaching us here that what we need to do is we need to learn to not just not be offensive, not cause our brother to stumble, we need to actually engage in, we actually need to center and focus on the work of edifying. We need to be building up that weaker brother. There are a lot of admonitions in Scripture that say we ought to do this and we ought to do that. And I listened the other day to a message that someone was preaching, and I don't remember where, but the person was preaching, and he made a great point about what we ought to do. And when he got done, I looked at my wife and I said, you know, like this, and she said, he didn't tell us how to do it. I said, exactly right. It's our problem. We know there are a lot of things we know we ought to do, but we don't know how to go about it. We don't know how to actually do it. Paul did not leave us hanging like that. In telling us that we ought to be helping and strengthening and building up the weaker brother, that we ought to be involved in this work of edification, he gives us three necessary steps here to do that with. And so we have these three steps for us. And just so that you know what they're going to be, in verse 1 he says we're supposed to bear one another's weaknesses. That means bear with one another. In verse 7 he says we're supposed to receive one another. And in verse 14 he says we're supposed to admonish one another. And so those are the three steps. He said if you want to build up the weaker brother, if you're going to take your work of edifying seriously, if you're going to understand that you as a believer have a responsibility to be edifying, to be building up, to be strengthening others in the faith, you need to learn to bear with them, receive them, and admonish them. And he explains those to us. First of all, he says we're supposed to bear with one another. Look at verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Bear the infirmities of the weak. The word bear means to sustain or to uphold or to support. You and I are supposed to be sustaining the brother. We're supposed to be upholding those who are weak in the faith, those who have spiritual infirmity. Interestingly enough, and I searched this out all through the Greek, so I wanted to make sure that I was right on this, nowhere in the Bible does bear mean condemn. Nowhere in the Bible does this word bear mean point an accusing finger. Nowhere in the Bible does the word bear mean to criticize. We have a tendency to want to condemn and point the accusing finger and criticize the weaker brethren, the one who has spiritual infirmity, the one who is weak in the faith. Paul said, if you're going to build that person up, if you're going to take seriously the responsibility that God has given you to edify, you're supposed to be supporting, upholding, strengthening them, not criticizing and putting them down. Now, this will come as a revelation to a lot of believers. This will come as a tremendous revelation to those who have a legalistic spirit, because that's the concept of legalism. I have my rules, I have a measure here, and if you don't measure up to there, you're not spiritual, and so I walk around picking you apart. But that's not what Paul said we're supposed to do if we're going to help one another, if we're going to strengthen one another. If we're going to uphold and support one another, how do we sustain this weaker brother? How do we bear with one another? How do we uphold and support them? And Paul says three things here, I think. In verse 1, he says our focus must be on the spiritual needs of others. He said very simply, we ought to be the strong, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to what? Please ourselves. He said our focus has got to be someplace other than me. One of the reasons that we don't bear up and support and uphold and strengthen the weaker brother, the reason that we're not being a help and a blessing in building others up, is because most of the time we want to do what we want to do. Most of the time we want to please ourselves. Most of the time we don't want to take out time out from me to do something for them. Most of the time, I don't want to interfere with what is my liberty and my right before the Lord to consider that I may be offending some brother, and therefore it ought to alter my life. And so he said our first step, if we're going to bear with one another, is to focus on the spiritual needs of others. To look at that person and say, where is their faith weak, and how can I be a blessing? How can I help them grow in the Lord? Secondly, our desire must be to build our brother instead of pleasing ourselves. You notice how this pleasing ourselves thing keeps coming back? In verse 2, he said, let us, every one of us, please his brother for his good to edification. He just got through saying we ought not to please ourselves, rather I need to please my brother for his edification. That's got to be our desire. It's got to be our focus to build up the other person. Most of us sitting in the auditorium this morning, I don't make exceptions, I say most of us sitting in the auditorium this morning do not consider a part of our regular ministry, our work for the Lord, to be building up the brethren here in the auditorium. And yet Paul is devoting this entire section of Scripture to this very important work, which he says is every believer's work, to be building up the brethren. And I challenge you this morning to think back through the last week, the last month, the last 2 months, the last 3 months, and consider how often you have focused on trying to be a blessing and a help to build up the brethren, to try to help somebody grow in the Lord, to help them draw closer to the Lord, to give them the friendship, the support, the fellowship, whatever they need, to draw them closer to the Savior. Because most of our life is wrapped up around in what I want to do, and what I want to do, and what I want to do. And we look at... I'm teaching in my Sunday school class on this little light of mine. And my focal point in that whole thing, as far as we've gone from it, the focal point is this. Soul winning, witnessing to people, ought not to be an event. It shouldn't have to be a scheduled thing. Oh, I do this at a certain time. It should be a natural part of our Christian life. Edifying believers is the same. It's not an event. It's not something where, I'm going to do this. It should be a natural part of our life. We should be looking for those opportunities to be helping a brother or sister in Christ, help them grow, to strengthen them, to uphold them, to support them, to be there when they need us. And yes, we look at that brother or sister and we say, they're weak in the faith. They're not what they ought to be for the Lord. What they need is not somebody to condemn them for that, but somebody to uphold them and strengthen them and help them to grow up in the Lord. Most fundamental Bible-believing churches have a whole litany of criticizers, but not many edifiers. Number three, the third thing he said, our example is the Lord Jesus Christ, who taught us to look first to the needs of others. He said, this, in my opinion, is the most convicting verse of Scripture in the Bible. If it doesn't convict you, you're not understanding it. He said, for even Christ pleased not himself. But that is, as is written, the reproaches then that approach thee fell on me. Even Christ pleased not himself. Ladies and gentlemen, if there was ever a person who walked the face of the earth who had a right to live for his own pleasure, if there was ever a person who walked the face of the earth who could honestly say with full justification, I'm going to do what I want to do, it was Jesus. And the Bible says clearly, even Christ pleased not himself. You know where Jesus was before he came to the manger? He was sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven. You know what was going on up there? The angels and the seraphims and the cherubims were flitting around the throne singing, Holy, 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 and giving glory and honor to the Father and the Son. And one day, because it was planned in eternity past, one day Jesus stepped off of that throne and out of the glory into a manger. And there the God of all creation, the King of glory, grew up as a baby and a child, submitted to a mother and father who were just human. And then the God of heaven, in bodily form, stepped out to present himself to men and to become their Savior, and they hated him. And they crucified him. And the God of glory died on a cross in tremendous pain and agony in the midst of people who were spitting on him, saying derogatory things about him and calling out, if you're really the Son of God, come down off that cross. Song says, he didn't come down. Oh no, he didn't come down. 10,000 angels were camped all around. He could have called them to set him free. But he stayed on the cross for you and for me. See, that's the point. Jesus was not a helpless victim of the system. He was not a martyr for a cause. When they took him, in the garden, they came to him and they said, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am he. And they all fell down. You think you can come and take me by force? Think again. They put him on the cross. The Bible says that there were 12 legions of angels ready to come and deliver him from the cross. And all he had to do was speak the word. But he would not speak the word. Why? Because he pleased not himself. He was determined instead to do what was necessary for us. If Jesus came off of that cross, he would have still been righteous, but you and I would have been lost forever. And so Jesus pleased not himself, but did what was best for us. And Paul said, there's your example and there's the challenge. We need to bear with one another. We need to learn not to please ourselves, not to do just what we want, but to be looking to others that we can edify and build and strengthen and how we can be involved in their lives. And sometimes that's not going to be what we wanted to do. And sometimes that's not going to fit into our schedule, but we have to do it anyway. Bear with one another. Secondly, if we're going to have a ministry, a work of edification, if we're going to be building up the brethren, He said not only do we have to bear with one another, but we have to receive one another. Receive one another. The word receive there in verse 7 means to, listen to this, grant one access to one's heart, to take into friendship and intercourse, to grant one access to one's heart. I really like that. So if we're going to build up the brethren, we've got to start letting those people into our heart. Not just a matter of a handshake or a nod of recognition. We can let them into our heart. How then do we do that? How do we actually go about receiving the brethren? And he tells us here in verse 4 that we need to be Scripture-centered in our life and our relationships. Look at verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. First of all, we need to be Scripture-centered. We need to have our lives built around Scripture, learning from those things that God has written so that we know how that we ought to respond and act to others. The majority of us do not respond to other people the way that the Bible says we ought to. The majority of us try to do the best we can. We try to act a certain way. We try to put on a certain air. We try to approach things a certain way. Most of us do not respond to people the way the Bible says we should respond to people. One of the reasons we don't do that is because most of us do not know what the Bible says we ought to do. Have never taken time to say, what does the Bible say should be my response to other people? And that's what he's teaching here, by the way. Let them into your heart. How do we do that? Well, we need to get into the Word of God and find out what the Bible says. Because the more about... You ever read 1 Corinthians 13? It's the love chapter. The first 8 verses there. Love is kind and gentle and all of these things. It's an instruction letter. It's instructive. It says, hey, here is what your response to others ought to be. This is the way you ought to look at others. This is the way you ought to approach them. And the way we learn that is from the Bible. We have to be Scripture-centered. Secondly, we need to be seeking the mind of Christ. He said that in verse 5. He said, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Over in the book of Philippians chapter 2, he said in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and so forth. He's just finished in that chapter in Philippians chapter 2, talking about, you know, that we're supposed to be kind toward one another and affectionate and so forth, and how we're supposed to deal with one another and esteem other better than ourselves. And again, he calls on the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We're supposed to have the mind of Christ. The Bible tells us that 3 times. Have the mind of Christ. If we have the mind of Christ, we tend to look at other people as Christ looks at other people. If we have the mind of Christ, we tend to see people as He sees them. If we have the mind of Christ, we tend to see their needs like He sees their needs. Or maybe we tend to see their needs like He sees our needs. We need to be seeking the mind of Christ. We need to learn to think like He thinks. We need to learn to have the same attitudes He has. We need to be able to see the brethren like He sees the brethren. It's interesting to me that for all that the Bible teaches on the subject, there are a lot of people who still get the idea that the way Jesus sees the brethren is this way, you know, with the pointing finger and the stabbing eyes and the little condemnation and the little cryptic remarks and the criticism. You know what? I've read the Bible quite a bit, and I don't find that. I don't see that attitude coming from Jesus to anybody but the Pharisees, by the way. Never to the weaker brother, never to the woman caught in adultery, never to the lepers. Only to the self-righteous. We have such a a demented focus, because we tend to look at those who uphold themselves as righteous and hold them in a higher regard than those poor people who are struggling. And yet Jesus, his mind was, reach out to those that struggle.
Amen.
We need to be looking to bring glory to God. Verse 6.
Amen.
That ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as God has also received us to the glory of God. We need to be looking to bring glory to God. How do we bring glory to God? You know, seriously now, and I don't mean to harp, but I actually do mean to harp. Seriously now, how do you expect to bring glory to God by ragging on people and criticizing them? I mean, do you honestly, now listen to me, do you honestly see God sitting in the heavens and say, bless God down there, he's just ripping those people apart? I don't think God's all that pleased with it. I'm sorry. I can't find it in Scripture. Paul is so definitive here about the fact that we need to bear with one another, and we need to receive one another, and we learn, and we need to try to encourage one another, and we need to be looking to bring glory to God. Put ourselves aside, put our ideas aside, put what we want aside and bring glory to God. And part of that, one of the things we do to bring glory to God, is we engage in the work of edification to build up the brethren. Finally, he says, if we're going to engage in the work of edification, build up the brethren, we have to admonish one another. Admonish one another. There's a difference between admonishing and exhorting. We're going to see that this afternoon. Mordecai started out admonishing, ended up exhorting. There's a difference. The word admonish means to warn, or to forewarn, or to caution, or to reprove gently. Catch that last word there? The gently part? To reprove gently. In other words, we must do what God has done for us, preparing us for the work of edification. In verse 8, it says, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. First of all, he confirmed the promises to the Jews. So he came along and he confirmed the promises made unto the fathers. One of the things that Jesus was doing was going back and saying, look how faithful God is. Look at how God has kept his promises. He was talking to a nation that was far away from God. He was talking to a group of people that God hadn't spoken to for 400 years, because they had basically turned their back on God. And he came back to them, God's own people, and he said, God has made promises, and you need to know that God is keeping his promises. God is absolutely faithful to you in spite of your unfaithfulness. And if we're going to build up and edify and strengthen the brethren, one of the things we have to do is be reminding them of the faithfulness of God, whether they're faithful to him or not, that God is faithful and has great promises for them. God still wants to work in their lives. God still wants to use them. And then, not only did he confirm the promises, but he brought salvation to the Gentiles, verses 9 to 12. Notice, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Verse 10, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. Verse 11, praise the Lord all ye Gentiles, and laud him all ye people. Verse 12, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. He brought salvation to the Gentiles. Why are you and I saved? Because of the grace of God.
Amen.
What did you do to earn salvation? Nothing. Here's something better than that. For those of you that have been saved 5 years or 10 years or 20 years or 30 years or 58. Here's the one for you. Since you got saved, what have you done to merit God's salvation?
Nothing.
Yeah. Same answer. You see, it is by the grace of God and the mercy of God that you and I are saved at all, and it is by the grace of God and the mercy of God that we continue to be saved, and we look at these other people and we want to put them down and criticize them because they're not doing what we think they ought to do. To do what? To earn God's salvation? Folks, it's the grace of God. And we need to be building people up to serve the Lord in love, not trying to condemn them and shame them into doing something to earn something. That's what God told us to do. He said, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. There's no works involved. But you know what? If you love me, keep my commandments. Serving Christ is out of love, not out of some obligation. He has given us the Holy Spirit, from whom we get the joy of the Lord and the peace of God and a hope of eternity. Look at verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives us the joy of the Lord. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives us the peace of God. It comes from the Holy Spirit. It comes from being controlled by the Holy Spirit. It's one of the great measuring sticks of the Christian life. Do you have the joy of the Lord? Nope, you're not controlled by the Holy Spirit. Do you have the peace of God? Nope, you're not controlled by the Holy Spirit. It's that simple. It is the measuring stick by which we can measure our Christian life. Do I have the joy of the Lord? Do I really have the joy of the Lord in my heart? Or do I live a dour, sour life? If I live a dour, sour life, the reason is because I'm not controlled by the Holy Spirit. I have a wonderful measuring stick for your spirituality today. It's called the economy. And then there was the election. And there are other things. In spite of those things, do you have the peace of God? I tell you, Pastor Emily, you're not controlled by the Holy Spirit. Well, a person ought not to be blind to what's happening around them. A person ought not to be blind. People ought to pay attention. No. I'm not talking about knowledge. I'm talking about peace. I know what's going on in the economy. But that shouldn't affect my peace. Because my peace comes from the Holy Spirit, who's supposed to be controlling my life. And when I don't have the peace of God, it's because the Holy Spirit isn't controlling my life. It's that simple. So if we're going to build the brethren, if we're going to strengthen the brethren, if we're going to uphold the brethren, if we're going to admonish the brethren, gently reprove, warn, forewarn, we've got to do what? We've got to do it with the power of the Holy Spirit so the Holy Spirit can give them peace and give them joy. Finally, he said in verse 14, I am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Christ has given us His righteousness, the word goodness there, His righteousness, and has given us the Word of God, the knowledge there, so that we have the utensils, we have the tools, we have available to us that which we need to reprove the brethren and to warn the brethren, to build them up. One of the things we're going to learn in a parenting class, is that proper instruction and proper discipline will be effective in doing that which yelling and screaming cannot do.
Amen.
There are a lot of parents who think that yelling and screaming is like supposed to be the end-all be-all, I guess, because they use it all the time. In fact, their kids don't bother to listen until they get over 92 decibels. You know, if it's really important, Mom would yell. Dad would scream. Say, what in the world does that have to do with what we're talking about now? It's real simple. If you've got the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, you can be gentle when you reprove people. You can sit down and say, I want you to see something. I'm really concerned about you. I love you. Listen to what the Bible says. And you can present the Word of God and forewarn them, caution them, gently reprove them with the Word of God. A lot of Christians have the feeling that the Holy Spirit and the Word of God really doesn't handle that. You know? So they have to say, I'll tell you this, brother. I'll tell you off. Get you straightened out. Because why? Because we don't think the Bible and the Holy Spirit can do that. So I have to yell. I denounce. Point fingers. Criticize. We have a work to do. The Lord has given it to all of us as believers. To edify, to build up, to strengthen the brethren. You look around the auditorium this morning, I want you to understand something. Everybody in the auditorium is part of your work. Everybody in the auditorium is part of your ministry. Everybody in the auditorium is part of your responsibility. If they need help, and you can give it, if they've got spiritual problems and you can be a help, if they've got a weakness and you can help, if they need a friend and you can help, if they need comfort and you can help, if they need something and you can help, the Lord has given you a ministry to help build them up.
Amen. We think, Bill Jackson there, he doesn't need my help.
Bill needs as much encouragement as anybody. Amen, brother?
Oh, no, he's a deacon, you know. Bob Myers over here, he's a deacon, you know. He never needs any encouragement and strength.
Huh? So we got the people over here that are spiritual and they don't need anything, and the people over here who are not spiritual, so I can criticize them. All I have to do is find somebody farther down the line than me to criticize. And the Apostle Paul said, wait. I have given all of you the work of edifying. I have given all of you the job to go and to build others up and to strengthen others and to be a blessing to them. And you need to learn to bear with them. And you need to learn to receive them. And you need to learn to admonish them. Because that's your work. Get a kick out of people come, you know, and some of you have done this, and I'm not picking on you, I promise. But they'll come and they'll say, I don't know what the Lord wants me to do. You know, what do you have a job for me? They're looking for a title, you know. Parking lot superintendent. Okay? You know. Light bulb replacer, okay. Whatever the case may be, you know they want to be assigned some job. God bless your heart. I like that. I like people that want to be used. But let me tell you something. For those of you sitting here saying, "Well, I just don't really know what I'm good for here," let me tell you what you're good for here. You're good for building up and supporting and encouraging the other folks here, because Paul said. That's your work. It is the work that God has given to each of us. Let's pray.
You've been listening to a message from the pulpit of Town Center Baptist Church in Happy Valley, Oregon. We invite you to come visit us at 10505 Southeast 85th Avenue in Happy Valley. If we can be of help to you, please call us at 503-659-4494. We wish you God's very best.